Good morning. You may wonder what's happening here in the sanctuary. They are working on putting in or changing lights or something, but it involves all the wiring. And so they could not, they've had the chairs all taken out, and now they were going to have to bring them all back in for the study, then take them all back out until tomorrow night, then bring them all back in. And so we thought, this is no problem at all, that we can just have the number of chairs that we need, and they don't have to have quite as much a labor-intensive job in getting everything ready. I just want to remind you that we are meeting next week, and we realize that there are schools that are going to be closed next week, and so we know about that, and so consequently we're accommodating that need. We're going to have extra childcare available, so if you have older kids that would be affected by that, please don't hesitate to just bring them, because it's going to all be taken care of. And I was just so blessed to see the response from the women that said they would still come, even though it was Thanksgiving week, because in my mind, it was going to be a handful. And thank you for proving me wrong. This week, as I've mentioned in the past, I don't know if I have in this study so much, but I have encouraged women to go through the one-year Bible. And just because I've had so many women come to my office and say that, you know, and they're embarrassed when they tell me, you know, that they know they're supposed to be in the Word all the time, and yet they have just struggled. It's been an ongoing thing of actually being in the Word and staying in it, and they never know where to turn, and all of this. And so a method that I have found to be really effective is the one-year Bible. And what it does is it breaks the Bible down into sections where you might have in your daily reading a couple of chapters of the Old Testament, maybe a chapter in the New. Then you have a psalm and a proverb. It's incredibly doable. It takes maybe 15, perhaps at the very, very most, 20 minutes to read. And the point is, it takes you through the Bible in a year. And it's amazing to me how many women have told me that they have really found that such a helpful approach. And the translation that I suggest is the New Living Translation, because it is a translation, but it is so readable. It's easy to understand. And often when a woman tells me that they've just struggled in being in the Word every day themselves, I'll say, well, what translation are you reading? And I'm always amazed at how many say, well, the King James, because of course that's what Pastor Brett teaches from. And I am quick to say to them that, I mean, I know if I were going through the King James, I would be struggling too. It's amazing, isn't it, when Pastor Brett teaches and reads it, and it just seems so understandable. But when you're reading it yourself, you get caught up with all of the wording that is so formal for our ears. So I just want to encourage you in that. But this past week, as I was in our one-year Bible, in the reading, there was a psalm that I thought, and I underlined it, I said, Lord, this is exactly how I feel about Thursday mornings. And so I just want to read you this portion of scripture, and it's from Psalm 111, and it's verses 1 through 3. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. And I absolutely love that, because we're having this Bible study because we have a God who is amazing, who does incredible things in our lives. And we should ponder them. And we see, and that's what we're seeing as we're going through the names of God, that everything he does to reveal his glory and majesty. He wants us to know him. I can never quite get over that thought, that the God who created the universe would care about a personal relationship with me. I don't get that. I don't understand it, but I know it's true. And we see that it's true. The closer we draw to him, the more we want to know him. I'm sure that you have experienced what I have multiple times, and that is, you ask what I would call kind of a random prayer. In other words, it's not some serious, earnest petition. It's a kind of a random prayer that, oh Lord, if you would do this. And then you see him do it, that maybe that very hour or that very day. And it's almost as if he goes like this, and you think, oh, you care about even that? And I love that. That is how he wants us to pray. And he loves to answer our prayers because he loves to show us he's there. We've looked at the name Jehovah, which reveals the eternal, self-existing, self-revealing God. Again, he reveals himself to us because he wants to be known by us, and he wants relationship with us. We're going to be studying several names that are coupled with the name Jehovah. And most of these compound names arise out of some historic incident that reveals an important aspect of the Lord's character and meeting human need. Last week, Marilyn Wyckoff shared one of those names, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. And I know all of those who are here to hear her were blessed by the things that she shared. I told her this morning, every time I run into one of you from the study, that's what I hear, is how much last week's sharing touched you personally. And I love the truth of that. And that's why we're going to have testimonies every few weeks in this study. And you know, I remember my daughter Kim saying, this was back when she was in her late teens, early 20s, and that was kind of in the season where people shared pretty dramatic testimonies, you know, of drug use and all of these things that's what we were hearing in the Applegate. Pastor Brett has told you how there were a lot of hippies that came to the Lord through the Applegate. You know, the Lord used that church. And she'd say, my testimony's so plain. I mean, what do I have to share? And my thought was, oh my goodness, what a blessing. You have a plain testimony. You know, but there is not one of us, no matter what our testimony is, that don't have something special to say about how God has worked in our lives, how God has used our lives and been in our lives faithful, because he has been to every single one of us. So I hope you realize that. Yes, Marilyn did have truly an amazing, dramatic story, and I loved it too. But what I want you to realize is the Lord is dramatic and faithful in every single one of our lives. And don't let the enemy tell you, oh, you just have a plain testimony, don't open your mouth. it's not even worth taking up their time. That's not true. You have a testimony of his faithfulness. The story we're going to look into this morning is one of the most moving and significant stories in the whole Bible. We're going to be considering another of those compound names, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Would you turn to Genesis 22, where we read the story that reveals this name? And I'm going to read not all of the chapter, verse 1 through 14, but it's the part that I really want us to land on. And in this chapter, we're going to see Abraham's obedience and faith, Isaac's willing submission, and Jehovah's gracious provision. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut through the wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. You know, we cannot imagine Abraham's feelings. And the Bible really tells us nothing about them. There's absolutely no indication that Abraham protested or tried to change God's mind. We've seen that side of Abraham, haven't we? Remember when the Lord told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom? And he said, I mean, if there were 50 righteous people, I wouldn't. And what does Abraham do? You know, the kind of batters. Well, what about if there were 45? What about 40? 30? And he keeps taking the Lord down lower and lower. And each time the Lord is saying, well, even for that. And finally, Abraham says, what about 20? You know? So we know that there was that personality in Abraham. And yet here we don't read any of that. We see none of that dialogue. And there's no suggestion that Abraham argued or said a word. All we read is in verse 3, where it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. I have often pondered the interim between when the Lord commanded Abraham to do that and when he got up and saddled his donkey. You know, do you think he slept at all that night? Do you think he told Sarah? I strongly suggest that he did not, because I think his donkey would have been hidden, the servants wouldn't be there to be found, his clothes would be somewhere else. I mean, Sarah, can you imagine allowing Abraham to leave, knowing what he was leaving to do? So I think, no, he did not tell Sarah. When we look at Abraham's life, it had been an amazing one. It's been quite the life of faith, hasn't it? When God called him to leave his land, we read in Hebrews 11 that he packed up and went, not knowing where he was going. That's faith. And for the most part, in all the stories, we see that Abraham has basically been a man who has been obedient to his God. And then here in Genesis 22, we see God, Elohim, call Abraham to sacrifice his only son, calling him the son whom you love. Love, the word, is probably one of the most important words in the Bible. And it is here that it is seen for the first time. Perhaps you've heard Brett mention that this is called the law of first mention in biblical interpretation. And what that means is when you see a significant word for the first time in the Bible, it's significant, and you should stop. You should ponder it. You should pray. You should consider it. Because usually the word's first use of that word sets the pattern for how it will be in the entire Bible. So that's just a little thing that I find very interesting. I also find it interesting that the first time we see the word love, it's in relation to a father's love for his son. Not a mother's love for her child, or a husband's love for his wife, but the love of a father for his son. In the New Testament, too, we see that the first mention of love appears in the Gospels. And in each chapter, I mean, each book of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, love is the first mention for Matthew, Mark, and Luke when it was at Jesus' baptism. And the Lord said, this is my beloved son. But in the book of John, it's different. It doesn't tell about the baptism. Instead, you wait till chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I must say to you, this is the part of studying I love. I think I've told you, I'm not a scholar. I'm not a student. It's not my bent. I love listening to Amy's studies Tuesday nights. She loves to study. She is a teacher. I mean, you can just tell with the things that she shares. This is what she loves to do. For me, studying equals work. And yet, I have to say that the truth is, when I am studying for what I'm going to share with you, I do love these moments where I discover these little nuggets that for me in my normal reading, or for you too in normal reading, you'd never catch, you'd never see. But when you think about it, that's pretty profound how the word love appears, where it first appears in the Old Testament, where it first appears in the New Testament. See, those are the things that to me, we just think, Lord, this is profound. And it truly is. Well, we have knowledge that Abraham did not have. Going back to the very first verse, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. So we have the knowledge that this was a test. But Abraham didn't know it. I think of the emergency alerts we receive on the TV or the radio. And in order to avoid panic, it always starts out with, the following is a test. And then at the end, it always says, this has been a test. It lets you know, because it knows what we could do if we thought it was actually an emergency alert. Don't you think it would have been great if the Lord had let Abraham know this was a test? If he had said, now Abraham, I'm about to test you. This is only a test. That would change the whole picture, wouldn't it? Because we can only imagine how Abraham must have felt. I mean, the anguish, the confusion he must have felt. The Lord had been so good to him in his life. He had fulfilled all the promises that he had spoken to him. Abraham knew he was faithful. Don't you think Abraham was thinking, I don't get this. Lord, you have blessed me. You have blessed me abundantly. Now why would you ask that I sacrifice the very greatest blessing of all that you've ever given me? Surely this was an incredible time for Abraham, and I personally cannot fathom it. What we have to realize and think about is how throughout the years of Abraham's life, Abraham has been getting to know God. God has revealed himself to Abraham. He has shown himself strong. He has shown himself faithful. He has been there at every turn for Abraham. And Abraham, for the most part, as I say, has been faithful to him. What we have to see is that every part of Abraham's life that has led up to this moment was God preparing him for this moment. Again, this morning, I just happened to read Streams. And there's just one little, I thought, oh Lord, this is so good. Don't let me run out of time. But I just wanted to share it with you because it's just a little portion of what it said, but it's saying exactly what I just shared, and that is, and nothing but our trials and perils would ever have led some of us to know him as we do, to trust him as we have, and to draw from him the measure of grace which our very extremities made indispensable. Isn't that true? For those of us who have been through trials, and some of us are going through them right now, what would you do without the Lord? What would you do if you couldn't call out to him, if you couldn't count on him? And you may be in a situation, you know he's being faithful to you, and yet at the same time you have no idea how this is going to turn out. But these are the very situations that God uses to help you to know him better and to love him more. And I do want to say for anyone here who is at that place, to take hope, to say to the Lord, I want to know you more. Please help me, God, to see you in this. That changes everything. It's when we're in a situation that seems totally overwhelming, and that's what we're focusing on, that our situations threaten to swallow us alive. And in those times, there's a question you should always ask yourself. Okay, in this picture that I'm looking at right now, that is so threatening, so overwhelming, where's God in this picture? And I will tell you, I guarantee it, when you look, you're not going to see him. Because the minute you see him in that picture, it changes your view. Doesn't mean that it's easy. Doesn't mean that it's, okay, we can get through this, God. It's not that attitude at all. But it changes it completely when you see him in your circumstances. That's why we need to know him and to realize it is in these very circumstances that you're getting to know him even better. And as a result, you will love him even more. That's what I want us to consider. You know, whatever you and I are going through today, God has been preparing us for that our whole lives long. And if you don't see that, ask him to show you. Say, Lord, would you bring to my mind so I can see it? How have you prepared me for this very thing? And I know he will show you. You know, when we're in those trials, it's not about our ability to come up with a solution, to fix it, to answer the problem, whatever it is. It's about the faithfulness of the great I am that I am. One of the first names we looked at, Jehovah. And he is saying, I am whatever you are in need of. And we can count on that. His promise is something, any promise he has given us is something to hang on to and to be encouraged by. So God and Abraham had history at this point. God had shown himself faithful to Abraham over and over again. He had kept his promises to Abraham, even when they were totally beyond Abraham's understanding. You know, I'm sure that this is how Abraham felt when he was told he was going to father a child and it was 100 years old. You know, I don't think he quite got how that was going to happen. Turn to Romans 4, just to take a quick look at what it says about Abraham at this time. I'm going to start in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yeah, she was about 90. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. I mean, to think about that, that Abraham believed that God was able to do this, even though it was certainly beyond his understanding. And see, I think it was the fact that Abraham could believe that God could bring life out of what certainly seemed dead, his body, Sarah's womb. I think the very fact that he could believe that now is what helps him to deal with the crisis he's in right now. Because if he could believe that back then, he can look at this situation, not understand it at all, know that he's being asked to sacrifice his son, the promise, and yet believe that, okay, this is another one of those times, God, I don't get how you're going to do it, but I believe Isaac can die and you'll bring back life again. You'll bring him back to life. I believe that that is the only reason Abraham could proceed, that he could be obedient to God. Once again, God gave the commandment, and Abraham obeyed. You know, I also think it needs to be mentioned that Isaac had great faith, which was revealed in his submission to his dad and to what he was told to do. He had everything in the world to live for, and yet he was willing to follow his father's words and to believe with his father that God would provide a lamb. So let's consider the meaning of the name Jehovah Jireh. Jireh is actually a word that appears many times in the Bible. It's a form of the Hebrew verb that means to see. And you might say, but now wait a minute, Judy, you said this is about the Lord will provide, not the God who sees. No. But what it is about is we know that with God, to see is to foresee. He's all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He's all wise and all powerful. He foresees everything. Another word for seeing is vision. Therefore, with God, foreseeing is pre-vision. You and I have pre-vision. You know, next week is Thanksgiving. As we see the need today for what is going to take place next week, we're going to be making trips to the grocery store. We're going to be buying things to provide for that day. There's not one of us who would ignore our prevision of next Thursday and expect to have the wonderful aroma of turkey in the oven on Thanksgiving Day. That's prevision. For us, pre-seeing translates into provision. On a far more serious note, I am so thankful that Jehovah had prevision of man's sin, that he was able to look down through the ages, starting in the garden, and seeing what man would do, how he would sin, and how great his need would be for provision. Pre-seeing that need, he made provision. With him, prevision and provision are one and the same thing. Returning to Abraham, you know, Abraham could see no lamb. I cannot fathom what he was experiencing. I cannot imagine the horror that must have filled him when he's holding the very knife that is going to slay his son. Isaac had allowed him to be bound on the altar. Everything was set. Everything was ready for this one last act, which would have to be the most horrific thing that you and I can ever imagine. Can you imagine what it meant to Abraham, looking down at his son, his submissive, loving, wonderful son, the son whom he loved, the son who he had prayed for, the son who had been the greatest gift from the Lord, and knowing that he was about to thrust that knife into him? I just cannot even imagine it. Can you picture what it meant to him when his arm is raised, it's the last possible second, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham says, "Here am I." And God tells him to stop. The angel of the Lord tells him that he does not have to continue. Now he sees that Abraham was willing to give his son, the son he loved, and he could stop. And at that exact moment, Abraham looks and sees a ram caught in the thicket. What faith Abraham had. See, you and I would say we want that kind of faith too. I'm sure every single one of us would love to say, "I know I have that faith like Abraham did." But when we actually come to the situations that require great faith, what do we look for? We look for anything anything that'll be a little sign that God is in it, that he's going to be faithful, that he's going to take care. We look and look for that. We want some evidence that will help us to have that faith. And I do believe, especially you see it all the time in new Christians, you know, where it's like a new Christian can ask almost anything, it seems. And God is so quick to answer because he so wants to reveal to that one, I'm here. Yep, I'm really here and I love you. But as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, he starts allowing there not to be quite so much evidence, not those reassuring signs that let us know, okay, he is here because, okay, God, I saw that. You're here. Thank you. God wants so much more for us than to have signs, than to have evidence so that we can have faith. He wants us to have faith without any sign, without any evidence. Probably already several of you are thinking of Hebrews 11:1, and we probably, most of us, have it highlighted or underlined in our Bible. And this is one of those verses, I love it too, but when I was reading in different translations, each translation I thought, oh, but that's really good, because I was trying to pick which one would I share from. So I'm going to share from three. First, from the King James Version. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in the NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then in the New Living Translation, the one I was recommending for your Bible, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. I just love how the Lord wants us to grow up in our relationship with him. There's a quote that came to my mind that I have loved for years. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. So if you're in a place that's really extreme right now, this is his opportunity to be faithful to you. And I want you to take hold of that. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I think all too often we're apt to, when we think of provision, we're apt to think, or at least I know I do, to think of the temporal, the earthly, you know, the things that we need, whether it's our bills paid or a car or the food on it. And it's not that we shouldn't be very, very thankful and aware that each one of those things are God's provision. And I do thank him for, you know, my health, for my home. I thank him for my family, my precious kids and grandkids. I thank him for my friends. I thank him for my work. All of those things are earthly, temporal provision that God has provided for me. And I'm very thankful. And it's not that we shouldn't be. But we should be more than anything else thankful for his provision of a Savior. My Savior, my Jesus, God's greatest provision in my life. He knew how much I would need a Savior, and he willingly gave his Son to die for my sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jehovah, the self-revealing God, wants us to know him. This week he has revealed himself to us as the God who will provide. He provided that sacrifice for Abraham, the ram. And he provided a sacrifice for us and his son, Jesus Christ. The disciple John said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There is not one here who doesn't need a Savior. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us have gone our own way. How I pray. You know, I thought it's so easy to assume. Women coming to a Bible study, of course they're Christians. But the Lord, I feel, spoke to my heart and said, no, there could be women who come to the Bible study because they don't know me and they want to know me. And that totally excites me. That blesses me to think that there could be some sitting here that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who wouldn't be able to say, yes, he died for my sins. Yes, he's my Savior. And I want you to know I've already been praying, and I pray right now that if you know that's speaking of you, that today you will know he brought you here because he loves you. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to open your heart to him. Let's pray. Jesus, my provider, my Savior, how I thank you, God, for your loving provision for us. We're all sinners, Lord, and we all need you. Thank you so much that you love us, that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you laid down your life for us. It is beyond our ability to really take hold of, God, but we know it is true. And we give you thanks. And I do want to pray right now. Lord, if there are any here who do not know you as their Savior, Lord, your eye this very moment is upon them. Would you help them to know your love? Would you help them to respond? They've responded by virtue of the fact that they're here. But this day, would you help them to just surrender to you, to open their heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen.